by the message title down there, I hope he's not expecting a list, because mine would be pretty long. What's wrong with you?
I invite you to turn with me in Scripture, as you can guess if you've been here recently, to the very next section in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 14 verses. I tried to be polite in the title, because the Scripture isn't always so polite. So please follow along as we read, especially this starting piece. You foolish Galatians. Great greeting, huh? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Dear people of God, I suspect that I've told you, and I suspect you remember a bit about my opinions about Bible paraphrases. If not, I'll be remind you, they can be helpful. They can even sometimes bring a passage to life and add some insights to it. I only caution, as I maybe done before, although they're not wrong, as long as we keep in mind that they are paraphrases, they are not as reliable as a translation of the Scripture. People like Peter and Ken and many other translators work very diligently to have their translations reflect what the original version of the Scriptures says and means. Paraphrases are not, they don't do that. They try to put it in contemporary language, and sometimes that kind of diminishes. Sometimes it's helpful. Now, I bring this up today, this morning, because this passage, more than most, seems to bring out a little fun in the translating and paraphrasing business. J.B. Phillips, this is why I told you I was trying to be polite, J.B. Phillips puts this opening line, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you cannot be so idiotic." Thank you very much, Dr. Phillips. How about Eugene H. Peterson's paraphrase, "You crazy Galatians"? So, I don't plan to make a habit of this, but for something different, and I hope to enhance our understanding, I want you to listen to the same Scripture reading we just read together from Dr. Peterson's The Message. "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they can complete that by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't let these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham. He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed in you. So those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into faith, living by faith, but only perpetuates itself more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember what the Scripture says? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. Now, because of that, the air is cleared and we can see Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his Spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. Well, whatever fun or insight or interesting might be gained by this paraphrase, as I said, I was trying to be polite, asking what's wrong with you. Because that's, in effect, what Paul was doing to the Christians in Galatia. The paraphrase, oh, you crazy Galatians, some of that, is really on point. How can you be so crazy? How can you be so foolish, he's saying, to try to continue what God started in you? Paul directly mentions the Spirit here. He says that the beginnings of their faith and receiving the Holy Spirit came from faith, from believing what you heard. How foolish, how crazy, how idiotic to try to continue what was started by the Holy Spirit with human effort and rules. They're revoking their spiritual roots by returning to the law. In other words, adding to faith is a huge problem. Adding anything to faith is a huge problem, even if it is God's law. We're not deprecating God's law. We're not thinking poorly of it. It's just that you can't add it to faith in Christ and accomplish anything. So adding anything to faith is foolish, crazy, idiotic. The paraphrasers all are on point. Are you crazy? Well, that's in effect what Paul was asking the Galatians. Paul's argument is as important as it is clear. His thesis simply is we are justified by faith, not by works. Now, I would guess, I don't know if anybody's kept count, but I would guess we've said that here in this place as we gather together probably 20 or 30 times per year. We know this. We know this is true. They were revoking spiritual roots, as I said. The Galatians were failing to recognize the Spirit as the identity into which they were born and the power by which they live now and forever. They were not noticing the Spirit is the one that gives new life. It's a failure to recognize God's completed work on the cross. Failure of the power of works, not the work of the Spirit. Let me tell you some really bad math. Listen to this bad math problem. I think it'll come up on the screen here in a second. Adding to the gospel, subtracting from Christ, multiply requirements of salvation, divide the church. Paul didn't say it that way, but that's the impact. That's the insight. If you do those things, the church gets divided. Unity is the first thing out the window when those things happen. Do we see such thinking in our church or in the modern church? Have you ever heard, you can't help me unless you've been through it yourself, unless you've gone through what I've gone through? Or you haven't been in this church long enough to have a say, you're still a newcomer? You're not old enough to be an elder? Well, each of these ideas is a subtle form of adding something to the gospel. They are what someone called grace with a catch. It's grace, but, and then there's something added. Now, I'm not accusing anyone here of anything, but we may not presume the temptation to add to the gospel is never around. Comparing with each other is a kind of temptation of that kind. God knew that we have this ongoing temptation to compare ourselves to each other. And he knew we would be tempted at times to add something to the gospel. Maybe something that's been given or achieved, added instead of grace by faith. Have you ever wondered, are you a member of the covenant? Have you ever wondered, what does it take to be a real member of the church or the kingdom? The question, of course, I'm getting at is, do we add conditions? You see, if we ever participate in such thinking, we would do well to remember what Jesus himself thought about it. Remember the parable of the vineyard workers? I won't retell the whole parable, but you remember all were paid the same. Even the brand new newcomers who only worked 1 hour of the whole 12-hour day. Everyone got the same pay. Now, the parable does not tell us how hard they worked. It doesn't tell us how effective they were. It didn't tell us what attitude they have while they were working. It tells us some started at 6 in the morning and worked till 6 at night. Some started at 5 p.m. and worked till 6. And they all received the same blessing from it. It would be easy to miss it. We almost don't notice a very important shift in Paul's line of reasoning. In verse 7, the first word, understand, in the original is an imperative. Believers are in covenant. Believe this. Understand this. Not only look back at your own coming to faith and to believe, but you must receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was just a few years ago, or maybe it was recently. But he's saying, you must understand. You must understand that this business of faith ties you all the way back to Old Testament Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's an amazing thing. That's incredible. Abraham believed God. He didn't read the Bible a certain amount of time, and he didn't pray a certain number of times, and he didn't do this, or he didn't do that, or he didn't. He believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. The curious thing, and we might not have noticed this the first time we ever read it, But God knew way back then, God declared way back then to Abraham that he would justify Gentiles just as he justified Abraham. You see what that means? If you believe God, if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe God's word to be the truth, you are credited as righteous. In this text, we could ask if Paul is noticing or describing a sort of a spiritual racism by Jewish people. They're saying, in effect, they can be Christians, but don't you dare confuse them with us. We were in this deal before you Gentiles came in. They were making a division. They were separating. So I wonder, what do we do with people who don't quite fit and who aren't quite like us? Are they part of the kingdom? I think the grace of God in this text is that even those who don't seem to fit, they do belong. See, if they don't seem to fit, it's something wrong with our perception. It's something wrong with our eyeglasses, our view of them or of the world or what should be or shouldn't be. We receive grace to share grace. We can and should expect transformation, even though at times we need to be very patient. The Jews had pride, they often said, and were told in Scripture, Abraham is my father. Something like the saying, if you aren't Dutch, you aren't much. Where I come from, people would say that. Usually they weren't serious. But if they were serious, it's a problem. Back at our former church, some never forget that they weren't originally from our church. And some people continued to remind them. There were seven people in that church who weren't originally from that church. All seven were women who married somebody in the church, and then they came to church there. We didn't count all the ones that didn't stay. You see, the word of the Lord today is that everyone who has faith belongs to the body of Christ. And the challenge is, do we let them? Do we recognize that? Do we make sure everyone feels welcome? Everyone who thinks they don't fit must hear this. Everyone who ever, or if they ever remind them they may not fit, must understand this. I have met, personally, Reggie Smith. He's an African-American Christian and now becoming a very well-known pastor and author. He tells a story, I believe him that it's a true story. Some time ago, he went to a church early where he was going to interview. And he was in his sweatshirt and his sweatpants and tennis shoes, and he didn't look like he was there for an interview. And the janitor, he found the door locked, and then a janitor saw him and said, "Get away from that church. There's nothing in there for you." This is Pastor Reggie Smith. The rest of the story is kind of amusing. He left, and then he came back later dressed up for his interview, you know, dressed like he would for an interview. And the janitor wanted to crawl in a hole. He was embarrassed. We once heard of a most interesting conversation. Our church back in Iowa supported something called Northern Lighthouse, and it was a very unique ministry. And you'll get what I'm talking about with this brief comment. An article in the paper told of a recently convicted criminal. Northern Lighthouse staff was talking over the newspaper and coffee. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A guy convicted of a crime. At their church, they said, that might be our next church member. This is sort of a transformational kind of way of thinking. Whatever was your first impression about the criminal, we should look at them as somebody who needs faith in Christ just exactly as much as we need faith in Christ. So what I'm getting at is we must look at each other and others as the ones who need Jesus, not as a criminal or someone of a certain race or neighborhood or anything, but those who need God's grace. We should not be foolish and just trust everyone, but we must not be so foolish or crazy or idiotic to think we can earn God's love by anything we've done or can ever do. Anyone who does or thinks that, says Paul, I'm not saying this to you, he says, they're under a curse. They're giving up the grace that Christ took the curse away from us, and they're going to step back out into the curse. You see, that's why he's kind of rude about this, why he seems to be chewing them out about this, because that is crazy, to get out of the protection of God's grace and go out into the curse. That's nuts. I don't like that language, but like I said, that's exactly what Paul explains in verse 10. Anyone who lives by the law is trying to do what it takes to be right with God, whatever law they're living by. We have been redeemed by Christ to receive blessing. Then we should do all we can to show our gratitude as we try to do what pleases our Redeemer. Not because we must, that's crazy, but because we want to please Him and do His will. Be filled with the Spirit, as I said earlier, and look at each other and all others as those who may join us in worship and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. See opportunity to serve God in everyone and everything as God provides. Don't be foolish, don't add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and don't judge others who God is calling into His kingdom. Be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word. Even when Paul used some rather harsh language for his friends and brothers and sisters in Galatia, Lord, we ask that You'll help us to understand what is behind that, understand how foolish it is to try to add anything to the gospel and to the grace that You've given us through Jesus Christ. We never do it blatantly, or almost never, but Lord, help us to avoid subtly doing that very thing. Help us to never compare ourselves to each other. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit and with Your love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.